Shine. be exalted. Every mountain be made low, and the crooked path be straight again, and the river of God shall flow.
appreciate the wonderful Spirit of the Lord feel here today. I don't take it for granted. You know, you can't make the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, come in our midst. You just can't make that happen. And so we, all we can do is be thankful when He shows up, isn't it? And be appreciative that the Lord cared enough about us to visit us. And then something else that I think needs to be considered, and that is that the more we learn how to work with Him, the more of His favor we'll obtain. The more we're doing His will, and the more the children of Israel, when they lost the Ark of the Covenant, they were without it for so long that they didn't know how to take care of it or how to handle it. You remember they tried carrying it on a cart, and even they didn't know that the priesthood was all that was supposed to handle it. You probably remember the story in the Bible where Uzzah was helping with it, and he just reached out his hand to stay it, to keep it from falling off the cart, and God struck him dead. And that was a extreme measure that God took, but the picture in it for them to see was that God would not allow something as precious that represented heaven, represented God's throne, and God's covenant with man that belonged in the Holy of Holies, to be handled just any way. And that caused a lot of fear, caused a lot of concern and the seeking of God how to do this. They began to look and search and petition the Lord of how we're supposed to do this. Of course, they found out that it was to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. And but David had enough of the understanding of the tabernacle and the temple that was to be built, that when the ark, when they finally was bringing it back into Jerusalem, the Spirit of God touched him in such a way that he pulled his kingly robe off and began to dance before the people. He done it in public. No doubt that God would have to touch a king to humble him that much. And of course, it even provoked his wife, but he couldn't help himself. He knew that the Ark of God coming home to the people of God and to the house of God, that they would get the house of God restored, get it built, that the things that were to be in place were beginning to happen, beginning to be accomplished. And we as a people are to realize that there's many things that were in place in that early church that have been lacking for nearly 2,000 years. We're into the Gentile world. And there's many things that we've lacked. We haven't had what the early church had, but God's restoring. He's restoring the church. There's a beautiful picture in the book of Revelations of, in the sixth chapter. I'm not going to go there and read it, but I can rehearse it fairly quickly for you, that where John saw a white horse, and he that was sitting on him had a bow, and he was going forth conquering and to conquer. And that's a picture of that New Testament church you read about on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, that the church was white and clothed in righteousness. And horses are a type of the church in the Bible, prophetically, in prophetical terms. And later in the 19th chapter, you'll see Jesus riding on a white horse, and those that were with him were on white horses. So I hope you know how to ride a horse. If you're planning on being with him, you're going to have to get you a white horse. Well, I know that's a picture of assemblies. That's a picture of churches that are righteous. But in that New Testament church, it started out there in the sixth chapter. In fact, maybe we ought to just turn there. Maybe I should go there. I know there's folks here that hasn't probably heard this, and then there's those that have, and it certainly never hurts to read. You know, the Bible's a book that I don't care how many times you read it, every time you read it, you get a new thought. You get something new out of it. It's just so good to have everybody here today that's here. I'm so glad Brother TJ and his wife's here from Sykeston, Missouri, and their daughter, Kaylee, Haley, yeah, that's it. She's the red-headed one back there. Jennifer and Brother TJ's sister Crystal, and her husband Josh. We're so glad to have them and their baby that's there. Of course, they're not total strangers to us. We're just trying to figure out how to put a ball and chain on them and keep them around more often. But we know that's going to take the Lord. The Lord has to get a hook in your jaw, doesn't he? what great people. And they've always had a heart for the Spirit of God. Just about every time they come, you see the Lord touching their lives. And I appreciate that. You know, we can't take that for granted when a family has a touch of God in it. And the Lord has reached in to different families and touched them. And don't you know that God's found an avenue? He's found a way. Don't you realize God cannot touch everybody? There's people out here in this world that God cannot touch them. He can't help them. They're untouchable. Had a movie on that, didn't they, years ago, The Untouchables. Well, there's many untouchables out here that God's not able to touch them. He doesn't have any way to touch them. They're so calloused over in sin, they can't feel God. If you brought them in here this morning, they wouldn't feel what you felt. And then God doesn't have a way to reach out to them, to draw them. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father draws him." God has to have a way to draw people. And if God has touched your life, you are highly blessed. You're highly blessed. If God has had an avenue, He's had a way. These children, our children that grew up in here, you know, church brats, body brats. They don't, you know, they take it for granted what they feel in here. I was watching Brother D'Angelo's little boy. Brother D'Angelo was getting such a wonderful touch in God, and he's jumping all around. His little boy's up here. He's just jumping around too. He said, "This looks like fun." He's just having him a time with it. That's how little children get their hearts open to the things of God. They get exposed to it. And then the lives that we live before them and the Word of God that's established in us, they see it in living form. They see it working. They watch us live our lives in faith. They watch what we go through, the things that we're challenged with just in everyday life. Jesus didn't. He didn't promise you a rose garden. Somebody sang a song about that. But he said, I'll go with you through it all. And the psalmist said, "Blessed are they that trust in the Lord, and they that fear him. For he said, the Lord delivers them out of all of their troubles." Everybody say all.
All.
God has promised to deliver you out of all your troubles if you'll fear Him, if you'll reverence Him, if you'll put Him as the number one priority in your life. Keep Him before all things. You can be assured. You might say, "Well, it looks like, you know, I'm sure the three Hebrew children, they told the king, they said, well," he said, "you fall down and worship our God. When the sound sounds, you fall down and worship our God, and we'll let you go. We'll forget this. If you don't, you're going in the fiery furnace." And what did he tell them to do? Heated up seven times. In fact, wasn't there a man or two that just looked over in it and they were consumed by the heat of it? And they said, "Well, we don't know whether or not our God will deliver us or not. But whether He does or He don't, we won't serve any other God but Him." Their faith was is that if God sees fit to take us in death, we've got hope of another life. We've got hope. They felt like God would deliver them if it had to be on the other side. Hallelujah. But the Lord did deliver them. And I don't know, I guess the fire must have cooled down a little bit, because finally they was able to look over in there and they said, "Hey, there's another guy in there. And this one looks like the Son of God." Ah, Lord. I want to talk to them three boys when I get over there. I want to know, how long was y'all in there before the king looked down in there? How long before the fourth man showed up? Did you feel any heat? It said it burnt the things that had them bound. My God. You know, if you get in here and really serve God and get your life committed to God, God may take you through some very difficult times. But if you'll serve Him through all of it, you'll find liberty. You'll find the things that have you bound. God will release them right in the midst of the fire. God will give you liberty. He'll give you, in other words, He'll give you the power to conquer. You can't tell this to somebody that's ungodly. It doesn't make sense. In fact, I'm gonna tell y'all this, but I don't tell this to very many people. But if you're chosen of God, you're gonna suffer more heat than those that aren't. Let that soak in just a second. You're chosen for a high calling. It's upside down and backwards to everything in this world. And the world don't understand it, and the world fights against it. If you live a righteous life, people aren't going to like you. Did Jesus say that to His disciples or not? Did He say, the world hated me and it's going to hate you? You know why? It's because sin doesn't like for anybody to, you know, if you ever just backslid, or maybe you wasn't even saved. I was saved, I don't remember when I wasn't saved. I was a church brat. You know, I thought that's all I knew was a church. I come up in the church, and when I was just a little bitty thing, I got the Holy Ghost, but I backslid several times as a young man because I didn't have enough of the Word of God in me to hold me. I didn't have enough understanding. It didn't all make sense to me. The puzzle, it wasn't put together. And I didn't have enough truth. There was too many lies told. There was too many things that didn't make sense. There was too much loss from the falling away of the church. I suffered with that. God saw me in my dilemma and He had mercy on me. But I did. I had a hard time staying connected to God when I was a young person. I didn't have this teaching. I didn't have the teaching that would establish me or help me get more connected to God and build me up in the most holy faith. I wasn't built up in that. I just had the beginning principles of Christ. I just knew of repentance. I didn't even know what I had when I got the Holy Ghost. I just got it. I didn't realize this was a new nature born inside of me. You know, the religious world don't know what it is. They call it a prayer language. Where do they get that in the Bible? Just because it says it knows how to intercede? But why do they miss all the other scriptures? How do they not see that it's a birth of the Spirit of God? And that when you're born, you must be born again. You have to be born again. You can't perfect this nature of Adam. It's a fallen, corrupt nature. But there's another nature you can be born of, and it's holy. It's righteous. It's from God the Father. There's no sin in it. And if you'll stay connected to God enough that God can transform your mind, and get your mind to line up with that new nature. You know, it's so easy for our minds to keep going back into that old Adamic nature. That's that Stockholm Syndrome I was talking about this morning. The Stockholm Syndrome was when in Stockholm, Switzerland, many years ago, three bank robbers robbed a bank there in Stockholm, and their intent was to rob the bank and get out. But the police got there before they got out. And so they took four tellers hostage and locked them up in the bank and held them there for 6 days. Negotiating with the police, telling them, if you don't let us out of here and let us go free, we're going to kill these bank tellers. And it took 6 days of negotiating to finally get them to give themselves up. They finally reached an agreement and got them to turn themselves in, to put their guns down. And when the police came into the bank, to their surprise, they found the bank tellers hugging and crying in sympathy with the robbers and hugging their robbers. And the psychologists didn't know what to call that before then, so they called it the Stockholm Syndrome. It's where you get comfortable with your captivity. You get complacent with where you're at. You know, you can be in captivity of sin and you just get used to it. You just get complacent with it. You can, the children of Israel got comfortable on this side of Jordan. You know, you can get that way in God. Did you know you can get to a place in serving God where you feel, you know, in other words, you grow in the things of God and He blesses you. I mean, I just tell you, when I started out with God, even though I'd been in and out of church, but when I really got my mind committed and God really got a hold of me, and I really started learning the Word of God and really desiring the things that established me with God. God started blessing me and He started lifting me up, and the things that I had trouble with began to release me. I began to fall off. I wasn't burdened down with the habits of the flesh. You know, you get in habits, you get in ruts, and you can't get out of it. But when you get a hold of God and He really gets a hold of you, that's what I really should say, you get to where you can yield to Him and you finally can give Him your mind. You finally can get to a place where Jesus said, serve Him with your whole mind, soul, and strength. Give God your all. Put Him on the front burner. You get to that place, God will begin to lift you up. He'll touch your mind, and things that's hindered you will begin to fall off. And you'll get in a place where it's not hard to serve Him. It's not hard for me to serve God. I didn't have to make myself come today. I drove 8 hours. I didn't get home till 3 o'clock this morning. But I came because I wanted to be in church with y'all. I jumped up this morning, started getting ready. Hallelujah, I'm going to church. The flesh didn't say to me, why don't you stay home? You're so tired and they'll make it without you and all that. I know y'all will make it without me. But I can't make it without y'all is the problem. I'm not having trouble with all of that. That's established by the grace of God. It's not by any good thing in me, but it's what He's done in my life. But you can get so blessed in God. Do you know that most people serve God, and when God starts blessing them, y'all remember the parable of the sower, and do you remember that one of the conditions of the ground of the parable of the sower was the thorny ground? And you remember the thorns grow up and choke out the wheat. They'll choke out the good things. He said the cares of this life. You can get to caring about this life. God can get you finally to a place that you're blessed in Him. And you're so blessed that you're enjoying your blessings more than you're going on with God. And God gives you space in that to go through that process, but He wants you to come out of that. Here's my point. Most people can't get fully dedicated to God until God has to whip them, correct them, chastise them, and put them back down in a condition where they start crying out to God again. God, help me! God lifts you back out of the quicksand. You get back on the road to being blessed of God. Y'all know if we're going to rule and reign with Him, we got to get past that. Somewhere you're going to have to learn how to live like a king's kid. You have to realize, I have riches. I'm rich. And I've got to learn how to handle the riches. Got to learn how to stay humble. I've got to learn how to know what God's given me is for His kingdom. It's for the work that God's called me to. Listen to me. If God's called you to righteousness and holiness, He's calling you to build and work in His kingdom. He's not blessing you. God don't call, bring you in here, bless you so you can have a $2 million yacht and get out on the ocean and float around. He might want you to buy a $2 million yacht and give it to a missionary so he can go to work with it. Maybe you better just get him a little sailboat. Now, look, God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and somewhere we've got to grow up to a place where all the cares of this life is not affecting us. That I'm used to riches. I know how to live in palaces. I know how to live like a king's child, but I know how not to abuse it either. I know what it's for. I know God wants us to enjoy good things, but He's called us for a purpose, and there's a purpose that needs to take place. And we need to know how to stay righteous in it. In the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations, I mentioned this. If you hadn't found the 6th chapter by now, you probably aren't going to. Said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. John, in the 5th chapter, he saw a book that was sealed within and without, and it was in the hand of one sitting on the throne. Somebody mentioned in this meeting at the campground, said, when I got here, I was a oneness preacher. And said, where they messed me up was they wanted me to tell them who the guy was sitting on the throne that Jesus got the book out of his hand. Who was that guy? He said, have you ever been lost for words? But no one on the earth or under the earth or above the earth was found worthy to open the book. And John began to weep, and the angel said, don't weep, because behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Open the book. God had sealed up the future of what was going to take place in the future. And the manifold wisdom of God had been sealed up, but thank God for Jesus that He came. He said, I came to what's that scripture in Psalms that I quote a lot? To restore that I took not away. I'll just paraphrase it. Thank God for Jesus, saints. This thing would have been goners without the Son of God coming to this earth. But He prevailed to open the book, and He opened one of the seals right here. And the second verse said, I saw and behold a white horse, and he sat on him, had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that's a picture of the New Testament church, and Jesus was the rider of the horse. And he was going forth conquering in righteousness. He was warring against sin. You can see that the early church, in fact, in the 12th chapter, it shows the war in heaven that took place in the New Testament. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. The Jews and Rome connected together. That was their beast system and their civil power that fought against Jesus and His church, His ministry. Michael, the word Michael means like God. Jesus was the image of God. And that's His military name. He fought against the dragon and his angels, and they prevailed. So he went forth conquering and to conquering. Verse 3 says, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, And there was given unto him a great sword. And the picture here in this chapter is watching the church begin to fall away, and the church begin to wane from the high sevenfold light and the righteousness of God that was in that New Testament church. If you'll hold your place and just turn with me to 1 John. In the second chapter, and the 18th verse, John, this is the same John writing, and in his letter here, the first letter that he wrote, he says, "Little children, it is the last time." Now here's something you need to understand. Almost every scripture in the New Testament talks about the last days, the last time, or the end time is talking about the end of their world back there 2,000 years ago. It's not talking about down here. He's telling a church that was there then, it's the last time. It's our last days. Let me give you a scripture that's just going to add support to that and give some proof to it. Do you remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Then he quoted him, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh." He said, this is the fulfillment of what Joel was prophesying of. And he called it the last days. And it was the last days of the Jewish world. It's important for you to understand that there was a world before the flood called the antediluvian world. And if God hadn't have destroyed that world and started all over with one family and eight people, Noah and his family, God's plan would have been overthrown. It would have went too far, and God would not have been able to accomplish. When God saw the sons of God that went into the daughters of men, when God saw that the unrighteous line and the righteous line were marrying and there was a compromise, He knew that that was going to destroy the righteous line. They would compromise to a point there wouldn't be any righteous that He could carry out His plan. So He destroyed that world, and then Noah's descendant, Abraham, out of Seth. I'm not Seth, but Shem. God found a man in Abraham, a man of faith, and He made a covenant with him in the Jewish world. He remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And that started the Jewish world. And God dealt with those people and worked with them for 2,000 years. And at the end of that world, He harvested it and gathered everyone He could out of it to make up part of the bride. And then He gave the gospel because of the rejection of the Jews. He gave it to the Gentiles. Here we are. God's been working with us now for less than 2,000 years. We're about 23 years short of 2,000 years. God works in time frames like that. 1,000 years is as a day in the Lord's timetable. We've come 6 days. You remember Lazarus. He died and he was in the grave 4 days and stinking. Martha told Jesus, said, "Don't take the stone back. He's stinking. He's been in there for 4 days." You know, God's amazing how He just does little simple things to show. It had been 4 days or 4,000 years that sin and death had reigned over mankind. And God showed a picture of Jesus. When Martha said that to Jesus, she said, "He wouldn't have died if you'd have came." He said, "Martha, he's asleep." She said, "Oh, I know he'll come up in the resurrection, but if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection." Something he was trying to get them to see, that life was coming back to the souls of men through Jesus Christ after 4,000 years of death reigning. Everybody got that? Nobody went to heaven before Jesus came to this world. Nobody had life. There's not a scripture anywhere you can prove that anybody, and they didn't. If you understand the Bible, you know nobody could go to heaven. The Holy Ghost hadn't been given. That was the life. That was this new nature to be born in and perfected in. Jesus said, "It's expedient for me that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come." You can't have this life. You can't overcome sin. You can't have eternal life without being born of the nature of God. Well, so God did something in the end of the Jewish world that brought about a harvest. But after God finished that and he gave the gospel over to the Gentiles, you've got to understand this, that the Gentiles were heathens. They were ungodly. They were idolaters. And when they began to embrace this message, they didn't have 2,000 years of history. They didn't have the law and the prophets. They didn't have that to fall back on. They didn't have that platform that would begin to be quickened in their minds. They were just ignorant of the things of God, and they had to learn it on a much more primitive level. And when the ideology, let me tell you this, right in this room there's a lot of ideology about the Bible. And most of it's wrong. A big part of it's wrong. There's a lot of things, what you don't know about the Bible and what you think you know about it is probably wrong. And the best thing you can do is get in a condition to where you can finally know that you know that you don't know. When you get in a condition when you can say, "I don't know nothing," that's when God's going to begin to touch you and help you. When I came among this body of people, I was already a minister. Had people receive the Holy Ghost under my ministry. I was preaching, and I thought, when I found this people, I thought, God brought me here to teach y'all something. My Lord. It didn't take me very long to realize when I got among these preachers that I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. Because I'd been taught so many things that were wrong. But when I opened my heart and my mind, God began to fill it. God began to say, "Here's the piece. Here's the piece of the puzzle you've been looking for. Here's another one. Look, it fits into that one. Here's another one over here." In a little while, I looked at the puzzle and I said, "Hey, that's starting to, I'm beginning to see what this is all about. I'm getting the picture. I'm starting to see the overall plan of God." Here, John, in the 18th verse, he says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that, if you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists." See, I don't know if you're looking for him. And there will be an Antichrist down here in the end of our world, but they had their Antichrist back there. Now there's many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. He's talking to them in the end of their world. You remember what Paul said when he spoke to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, "Y'all won't see my face anymore." He said, "This is our last. I won't come back. This is my last time with y'all." He knew something about when he was going to die, and he knew what God was doing, and he knew that was the end for him and his position in the church at Ephesus. And he said, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, spoiling the flock, making disciples of them own selves. He was showing them the church is going to wane. It's going to fall away. There's something going to take place. John wrote this letter after Paul had already died, and he's telling them, there's many antichrists whereby we know that it's the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out and that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. He's showing them that the Gentiles were coming in and they were embracing what they were hearing, but they couldn't fully get it, the meat of it all. And all of the ideology. There is something good about this, because in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations, you see the dragon, that war in heaven I was telling you about, the Michael and his angels cast the dragon out of heaven. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. He must have not went too far. And he spewed a flood out of his mouth. And that helped the woman. The Bible said the earth helped the woman. The dragon spewed a flood out of her mouth, and the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. Well, everybody started preaching Christianity after Constantine accepted it and made the Pope of Rome the head of all religion in Rome and over the whole known world back there. And it spewed a flood out that this is the world religion, Christianity. And if God hadn't done that, it'd have been easy to find a Christian and kill them and stamp them out. But the real people of God was hid in that, because everybody said, I'm a Christian. So it's hard to find a real one. They got hid in that. The earth swallowed up that. And that helped the people of God that were really dedicated and that really would not swallow all of the falsehoods and ideologies, and that would hold on to what little truth that they did have. But I'm just showing you, when the horse went from white to red in the sixth chapter, red is the color of sin. And the rider on that horse, on the red horse, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace. He had a sword in his hand. That's this sword right here. The sword of the Word of God. Do you know preachers that have the sword of the Word of God and don't have the knowledge and wisdom of how to handle it can kill you with it? They hurt. They can hurt. They can destroy with it. How many people do y'all know has been hurt in church? God, don't you know God wants us to get in the place that white horse was in? A restored church. First here he shows these horses. The white horse, the red horse. He goes from a red horse to a black horse. Says, when he opened the fifth verse. Says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I could give you time frames in this. The white horse was from day of Pentecost till AD 78. The red horse was from AD 78 to 178. It was a 100-year period. The black horse started in 178 and it lasted 360 years to 538. And the red horse was a Pentecostal type era. It's what we're in right now. Except God is calling people together in one body to restore the truth and restore the church. And this horse, by the way, it don't just go from, you know, you don't wake up in the morning and go out and look at your white horse and he's all of a sudden red. You just go out there and you look at him, you say, there's some little red hairs growing in here. So it's kind of like turning gray-headed. You know, mine didn't get this way overnight. It wasn't until I started pastoring. No, I'm just kidding. But it happens gradually. These red hairs begin to develop in the horse. The Stockholm Syndrome. Getting comfortable with sin. Getting comfortable with the flesh. Getting comfortable with carnality. I feel all right where I'm at. I don't feel any need to be perfect, be perfected. I feel like God's blessed me. I'm living for Him. Let me tell you something. I've been living for Him a long time, and I can tell you right now, there's still something there.